Oh, Father, just pray peace. Peace over us all. Peace over Zephine. God, I must pray that you would come and have your way this morning. God, that you would come and lead this time. God, I just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. I pray that we would hear your word this morning, and not just hear, but understand and be fueled by it, be changed by it. God, would you help us this morning? So, a few weeks back, I spoke on Nehemiah 4 and shared a bit of a word that I felt like God was speaking to us in this season about how he was training us for war, training us for battle. He was calling us to pick up our swords. We talked about what that looked like a little bit, and then it was about prayer. It was about watching over each other. It was about building together in unity, and how the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah had lain in ruin for years and years. For 70 years the people had been there, but not managed to work past the fear of the enemies around them, to not be able to unite themselves in unity and to move forward with strategy. But under Nehemiah, he came with faith, he came with vision, and nothing changed. Their circumstances didn't change, but what did was their perspective. So it's all about a shift in perspective, and I wanted to try today to help shift our perspective a bit more, a bit deeper, to go kind of the same, around the same circle, if you like. It's not, I'm not going to preach on something different as such, but take it to the next level. So I hope you've got enough caffeine on board this morning, because your brains are going to be exercised, okay? Hopefully mine's working. And so you might need to recommend a bit of paper, write some things down, or go back and rewatch it, because you might not catch it all the first time round. Okay, because I am going to get through some stuff today, hopefully. Anyways, we're in a season of being trained for battle, so this is about a training ground. Now, when I first came to the Lord, when I became a Christian, I thought I had a pretty good understanding of prayer. I certainly had faith in the power of prayer. I knew that prayer had probably, definitely saved my life and got me to where I was. I knew the power of a praying mum and dad and family and those who loved me. I knew that that was carrying me and had brought me to a certain place. I got that. I also very quickly, I knew that God spoke, and I began to learn to listen in prayer. I understood that prayer was about relationship, that we couldn't have relationship with God without prayer, because it was that communion with him, it was talking with him. I got that side of it, but very quickly in my journey, I joined a Christian missions organization. I joined Youth with a Mission after about 9 months of being a Christian. So I was a very young Christian, I was very off planet still. But anyways, I was very new to a lot of that side of it. I might have had a background of understanding that God loved me, that prayer was this, that, but I didn't know how to function in this stuff and what did it all look like. But I was then in this place where corporate prayer, by that I mean coming together to pray together and intercede, to stand in the gap and fight for other people, situations, nations around the world, that was totally new to me. And I didn't quite get it, and I said that to God. I was like, why do you need us to tell you what to do? Like, what's with that? Like, what? I get that we should talk to you because it's a relationship, but why, what's my prayer to you? Like, what is this about? I didn't understand. So God thankfully gave me a vision, and I saw, you could see it. I was sat on a hillside with God, looking over this dark valley, and there was a city below, and that city was being absolutely destroyed. It was like Godzilla, like the enemy was literally this giant demolishing the place and just wreaking havoc. And I was just like, and I turned to God in the vision and looked at him like, well, what are you going to do? And then I realized that he was wearing that expression. He was looking at me like that, and he was saying, what are you going to do?
Yes.
And he said, look in your hands. And I looked down, and I had those little pebbles and I had the sling. And you spoke and you said, that's what prayer is. I'm equipping you to deal with the enemy that is here. It's my power, it's my might, it's my strength, but I'm giving you what's needed because this is your fight. And that's what he's calling all of us to. We've got to understand who he is, but we need to understand who he's made us to be and what he's calling us to do. And picking up our sword and using that sword in the place of prayer is what he's calling us into. So we're going to go a bit deeper into understanding that today. So we need to understand three things. We need to understand responsibility, we need to understand authority, and we need to understand power. Because those three things working together are crucial. So we need to go back to our original mandate in the garden. When we were first put on the earth, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature. So we need to look at those words, to subdue and to rule. So subdue is to conquer, to force, to keep under, to subdue, to bring into subjection. Rule is about having dominion, prevailing against, reigning, ruling, taking. There's nothing soft or passive about those words, no. Are they? They're quite brutal.
Yeah.
They're almost like uncomfortable, you know? It sounds like we're meant to be, you know, because we sometimes think of those things in a negative sense. But really, God made us in his image. He made us to have free will, yes, so that we would have the ability to receive and give love freely so that we could be in a real relationship with him. And that's vital. But we also carry the DNA of a king.
Yes. Yeah.
We were made to rule and reign here on earth in his stead, for him, out of relationship with him, in partnership with him. We're to act on behalf of the king and creator. We are the vehicles that God wants to steward the earth through. It was never the plan for him to have us all as puppets and just maneuver everything. And yes, he holds ultimate authority. Yes, he holds ultimate control. But he has placed it upon us, his people. We're not the owners. He's the owner. But we are the God-ordained caretakers. And that's a serious responsibility that he's given us. We are the stewards of this planet. We are responsible for what's going on down here. God delegated, and this is the important part, his authority to us. In Psalm 115:16, it says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of man. Given here comes from a word that can mean ownership, but usually means to give like an assignment. It means to put in charge of. So it says he has put in charge, the earth has been put in charge of the sons of man, you know, of us. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That taking care of translates as watchman. It means to guard, it means to protect. That's our role. It's not about this wielding authority in that negative sense like we sometimes conjure when we hear words like, you know, subjugate and all of those things that might sound a bit negative, but it's about protecting, it's about watching over, it's about using that authority to make sure we keep out what's meant to be out and keep in what's meant to be in. So we're supposed to have dominion to govern or manage. So we know that we were put in charge of the earth. And I shouldn't put numbers on the pages. That would be way better. Anyways. So I think we can see clearly that we've got responsibility. We're supposed to be in charge. But there are two aspects of this, which is power, which is the strength or the force we need to enact that. But then we also need the authority, which is the right to rule. And we need those both to work together, because if we've got authority but no power to back it up, it's pretty useless. We're just all words. But on the opposite side, if we've got power but no authority, we've seen that in play across many countries of the earth, where people rise up and take something that's not theirs and you know, it's a very negative thing. It's usurping power that authority that doesn't belong to them. It's unlawful. And so I think that authority is something we quite often talk about or hear about in the Bible, but maybe don't understand it that well. So the word authority, if you think about it, comes from author. It's about, you know, what you author, if you write a book, you've got control over what's in that, over what's spoken, over everything else. And it's the same, we would call it a copyright. The creator decides and determines the purpose of their creation, and that goes for any kind of creation, not just a book. The creator holds all rights to it.
Yes.
So as the creator, we know God is the ultimate authority. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Not that will never ever change. He is the authority. But we know from that job description that he's given us that he's delegated some authority to us. We were given the right to rule in his stead. So we now have that delegated authority. He's passed that on to us. The same, like in a chain of command, if you're in the army, that it's coming down. You know that it's come from the top. You've got your orders. You're then acting on behalf, and you've got the clout to make that happen.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same for us. The problem is, though, we know that we read in Romans 11:29. Oh, sorry. Hang on a minute. Jump something here. So we're told, though, right, in Romans, so this is where we're going, in 11:29, in Romans 11:29, that the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. That means what God has given, he won't take back. So when he gave it to us in that place of perfection, when we were in the garden, everything was going great, he gave us that authority. He didn't remove it once everything went bad. Because the problem is, if we were given this authority, we also had the right to give it away. And this is where things went wrong. God didn't give Satan authority on the earth. He never did. Unfortunately, we did. Adam and Eve did. When they chose to submit to Satan's lies, when they believed that over the word of God, they forfeited part of their authority and they allowed him to take it. And the problem is, we've been doing the same ever since. So I don't pretend to grasp all the details of this, but we can clearly see, though, that God continued, despite that, you know, everything got muddied there. It was supposed to be God had the authority, he gave it to us, we acted. Then we messed it up. We started handing it over to the enemy, but not in completeness. People were still walking with God. There were still those he would call back. He continued to partner with man all through the Bible, and we see that clearly. So not all was lost, but the fullness of what God intended was. And for Satan, he gained a rather large foothold. His authority was and is limited like ours, and is in a sense also delegated, only this time by our actions. But fortunately, God had a plan to regain what was lost. And he made this declaration in Genesis 3, when he says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, which was Jesus, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So the word head there, where it says that Jesus would bruise him on the head, I don't think he was literally talking about his head, but rather headship. It can mean like first in rank, like chief or leader, captain or ruler. It's like we would, you know. So Jesus acknowledged, jumping ahead of myself. Satan didn't gain any power that day in the garden, but neither did he lose any at the cross. His power and ability didn't change. We know he has power, but it's a different kind. But what was lost was his authority, or the right to use his power. So when Jesus died on the cross, scripture does not say he delivered us from Satan's power. You don't have to look very far to see that that's still in action in our lives. But he dealt with Satan's authority. Jesus acknowledged Satan's authority on the earth several times. When he called him the prince of this world, it was a title that he often used. And prince there, it means that it's like head, it's government, it's about a place of ruling. It's not about, you know, being a king as such. And Satan even boasted of this when he took Jesus to the top of the mountain and tempted him and said, I will give you all this domain and its glory if you would just worship me. I again, it's that dominion. It's about, you know, he was offering him authority back. It's the easy way. He was saying, yeah, if you just worship me, I'll let you have it back. What they gave me, I'll give it back to you. It can be yours. So that domain equals authority. But you can't, because you can't give away what you haven't got. It wouldn't have been a temptation if it wasn't really Satan's. So Jesus, as we know, didn't take it back this way, but instead through taking our place on the cross. He then defeated the power of sin and death, and he became the new human head over the earth. So authority over the earth is now safe, once and for all, in the hands of the perfect human who will never lose it again and never give it away again, and that's Jesus. So do you follow that? You know, it's a bit, you know, our heads aren't with that. You know, God had the authority, delegated it to us, we lost it, Jesus took it back, and it's once and for all his. Okay? It says God placed all things under his feet. This is Jesus. It says then in Colossians, that was Ephesians 1:22, and pointing him to the head. In Colossians 2:10, it says he is the head over every power and authority. So once again, Jesus is absolutely, completely and utterly head. He's got the authority. But we've got this authority versus power thing going on. So if Jesus had stripped Satan of his power, then he wouldn't be a worry anymore. We wouldn't need to concern ourselves with him. He'd be a non-issue. Because he couldn't affect or control us. And we could just completely ignore him. And sometimes I think that's what we do. But if, on the other hand, Jesus dealt with his authority, which was the right to use power, then we would need to deal with him instead as a rebel, a thief, a usurper, someone who has no right to steal, kill, and destroy from our lives. But he will not if we don't stop him. Because he doesn't care about whether he has the right to do those things. He would like to try to take that back if we let him. So it says here that it's now up to us to exercise the authority in Christ's name over the works of the enemy and his power. And when we do, God's power will back up our authority, because his power is in us and through us. In Luke 10:19, it says, I have given you, that's us, the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. When it says authority here, sometimes the Bible interchanges authority and power quite a lot. And so it takes a bit of getting your head around which bit is which. But it's really interesting when you start looking at the words, and particularly where it's, you know, often using this word, it says, I have given you all authority. Or some will say, I've given you all power. And in those verses, it literally means, it's exousia, and it means delegated authority, the right to act. So whenever it says, I've given you the power, I've given you the authority to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to what all of those verses, it's I have given you the delegated authority, I've given you the right, I've given you the ability and the right to do this. But then also we read the other times it's using power, well there's another few, but the other one that kind of links in with this, is the dunamis. And it says, like in Acts 4:33, when it says, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. That word there is miraculous, supernatural power. So we've got to get that together, is that God has given us his delegated authority to use his supernatural power. That's what this is about. And if we would catch that, if we would fully grasp the reality of that, that we literally have his backing, that we literally have that God-given authority to govern what is going on here. When we see situations around the world and we feel overwhelmed, that's happened to me so many times, you know, like I would see things going on in the world, genocide, I would just be so broken, so just devastated, you know. But now I realize that we've got to look on those things and not be overwhelmed, not be overcome, but realize, hang on, because we're looking at God like he's a fairy godmother, like he's Santa Claus, like he's just supposed to show up and fix the problems, when really, like in that vision, he's looking at us, the people he put there to solve the problems. And the way we solve it, we might not be able to go there, we might not be able to stand up physically and help those people, But you can stand and declare his heaven on earth now. You can declare and decree God's will and his blessing and his peace over those places. So it's about moving from passivity and looking at God as if he's Santa Claus supposed to fix something, and realizing the mantle, the authority, and the job description that you have been given and that he's calling you into. So hopefully we now get this idea that we've got a responsibility, we've got authority, and we've got power. We understand where they've come from, hopefully. So we kind of come full circle back to that original mandate, that we are to be stewards. It's because in Romans 5:17 it says, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that man," one man, this is talking about through Adam, opened up the gate to everything, death coming in, "how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteous reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" That reigning means to rule as a king or queen. So through that one man, through Jesus, everything's been righted again, and we can rule and reign in life. So how then do we do it? We do it through prayer. That's the main thing. It's about partnering with God. That's where we get to walk with him in closeness. It's about God working through us. It's not about us having some power of our own. But God doesn't work independently. He chooses people every time. We see that over and over. In Genesis 18, God negotiated with Abraham whether or not he would judge Sodom. In 1 Kings 18, God waits for Elijah to pray before he sends the rain. In Ezekiel 37, God asks the prophet to prophesy to a nation so that he could restore them. He wants to restore things. He wants to do that, but he says, I need someone. He's looking. He's searching the earth, it says, looking for somebody who will be that watchman, who will stand in the gap, who will declare out what the things are that God wants to do so that God can release it. So the church is God's primary instrument through which he's fulfilling those purposes on earth. So he's given each of us different ministries, different giftings, but we are all called to pray. You can see that clearly in Scripture. We all get that calling. That's not just for some. He taught his disciples how to pray. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's not about our strength or ability or how perfectly we pray. He's just looking for people who would understand that God gave us authority and will release his kingdom. I love the way when Jesus first uses the word church, he's painting an amazing picture. There's one that we don't always get because of language. He says to Peter, in Matthew 16, 18 to 19, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the part we miss is because we have a preconceived idea of what Jesus meant when he said church. We think this. We think lots of people coming together, praying, worshiping, hanging out on a Sunday. But the word church there, ecclesia, it means the called out people from the world. And while that's accurate, it doesn't communicate properly what other people would have heard and understood when Jesus said it. Because to the Greeks that were listening in that day, ecclesia was about an assembly of people that was set apart to govern and to rule the affairs of a state or nation. So they got that he wasn't talking about a Sunday get-together. The Greeks got that this was about a God government here on earth to make sure that God's will was being done. To the Romans, that word meant a group of people who were sent into a conquered region, such as Judea where they were living, to alter culture until it became like Rome. They were given the authority to act in the name of the emperor, and they infiltrated every sphere of society so that everyone would be walking and talking just like a Roman. That's what it meant. You know, do we get that? You know, that he put us here not so that we would just have a nice little time and, you know, sort out our own things, and that's it's okay, but we're supposed to be so culture changing. We're supposed to be so, you know, like when God, when the emperor would send people out, they literally turned the place into Rome. You see that everywhere you go, wherever the Romans went in the world, they built their roads, they built their aqueducts, they built, it started to look like Rome, and the way people dressed, the way they spoke, the way they changed, they didn't allow people to remain in their culture and just be a conquered people. They knew that what was needed was this complete shift to become another part of Rome from a distance. And that's what we need to be doing. It's like we need to be culture changing. We need to be recognizing that we have the power and authority, like they did, in the name of the emperor. We get to go in the name of Jesus and shift the culture. So when Jesus said he would build his church, he was without question speaking of a people called to govern, to legislate spiritually, to extend his kingdom government over the earth. People who would change the very culture of the place they went into until it became kingdom culture. So when we pray or say, in the name of Jesus, it's not just a magic phrase or this formality that we tag on the end of something like it means we finished praying, which we tend to do, you know? It's a statement of the one on whose authority we have the right to say those things or the right to do those things. The Ecclesia didn't phone Rome every day to check, well, hang on, Emperor, did you want me to, you know? He knew what it looked like. They had a very clear picture of culture and what that was meant to look like here. They had, it was like a blueprint. And we've got that too. In God's word, we know what kingdom culture looks like. It extends to every part of our life, whether it's generosity and money, whether it's the way we do relationships, marriage, children, families, work, ethic, all of those things, they're part of his culture. Honor, you know, there's so many things that we should be releasing into the world around us. The other thing that we miss in that said that, where it says the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We think gates, what's with gates? But gates, it's not about physical gates. Gates were the place in that culture, in that time, where people met governmentally. It was a place you went for a decision to be made, for you to see the judge. Mm-hmm. You hear about it in the story of Ruth and Boaz. When he goes to redeem her, he goes to the city gate and they do something weird with shoes. Don't get the shoe bit, but whatever. The point was, the gates were the seat of authority. And so here it's saying that the gates, the governmental plans of hell, will not overcome us, will not overpower us. Because he's got some plans too, but they're pretty boring, they're pretty simple, and they're usually the same.
Yeah.
But we know that they will not overcome, because biblically, because Jesus tells us that the council of hell will not prevail over his government here on earth, and that's the church.
Yeah.
So, while the rulers of this world are called to represent God in the natural, we, the ecclesia, are the spiritual council on earth. We're not just a social club, not just a building. We're meant to be the government headquarters. So we've got to do this, though, through discerning prayer. We need to be listening to God. We know that we've got that blueprint in the Bible. We know that he says, you know, to pray God's will be done here on earth, the kingdom to come here on earth. So if you're not sure what that looks like, if you're not sure what to pray, go to your Bible. Because that's what it looks like. And start to pray that over people. Start to pray that over situations. And then just like we talked about last week, we talked about that sword being that now word. How there's all of the Bible is full of promises. All of it is good. All of it is true. And all of it you can pray in absolute faith, knowing that it is God's heart.
Yeah.
Okay, because it doesn't change. He doesn't change. His heart is for healing. His heart is for deliverance. His heart is for freedom. All of those things you can pray. But getting those specific words for people, those very specific words for a situation, they have an extra cutting edge to them that you can get a bit of clout behind your sword. So get those words, use those, you know, listening to God in prayer. Because it's about that partnership. As soon as we start to move away from him and start to try and use it in our own strength, then we've lost, we can put ourselves in a dangerous position. We've got to be careful that when we're praying things, we're not praying our will over people, We're not praying our assumptions of what we think or what, or rather, we know what he wants to do, but sometimes we might assume how he wants to do it. And we've got to be careful not to start praying over people what we think God should, telling God what he should do, because we're moving into something that's kind of an illegitimate form of using our power or our authority. So I don't know if you're feeling excited about this or a little freaked out, because I may have just implied that the entire weight of the world is on your shoulders. But it's not. It's not about our own strength. It's not about our abilities. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's never about us. And when God brought the Israelites into the promised land, it was full of giants. It was, you know, he didn't say, right, go do it now. I expect you to have control of that by Sunday. You know, they took it little by little. He trained their hands for war. He trained them for battle. He allowed their strength to grow slowly and gradually, so that by the time they kicked out the last lot from the furthest reaches, they could defend the whole thing. And he does the same with us. He's gentle. He's kind. He doesn't expect us to suddenly be the emperor of Rome or whatever it is. You know, he gets it. It's okay that we feel like we're insufficient, because we are, and that's okay. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, but my grace is sufficient for you, talking about God, talking about Jesus. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults, in hardship, in persecutions and difficulty, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I also love in 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that none of us can boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let no one boast, or let the one boast, boast of the Lord. So I think we can live up to that. Foolish, weak, lowly. I think we can stop thinking that prayer's a job gifted for those with eloquent words or means of memorized scriptures that they can just whip out. It's not. It's not just for the radical or the super spiritual. We kind of give ourselves this hierarchy. We think, well, I'm not very good at that, but there we'll be good at praying or whatever. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. Okay? It's a skill, like any learned skill. Just the same way we don't get out of bed and think we can run a marathon. This is about a gradual thing, and it's what God, and I don't think I'll ever be able to run a marathon with training, but we can use our swords. We can learn to fight. We can learn to be that ecclesia, to be that government. Okay, but it takes commitment, and it takes time, and it takes faith. Yeah. So I hope today that your faith has been stirred a little bit, that maybe you've caught something, hope, of just that realization that you are not, you know, like when we stand to pray for someone and we see, you know, let's say we're praying for someone with a broken leg, with cancer, blindness, somebody who's dead, whatever it is, we look at the situation and its bigness. But what we need to recognize is the power, the authority given to us, and that we can step into those places and it's got nothing to do with us. So are you ready to use your swords? I hope so. Well, I just pray that you would bless everyone today, God. I pray that you would, that these words spoken wouldn't just fly off and that people would leave and kind of just feel like they had a dictionary thrown at them and haven't got the faintest idea what was said. Father, I just pray that people would catch that understanding that you have given them your delegated authority, the authority of the Creator, of the King, to see your kingdom come on earth and your will be done, God. And I pray that we would be willing and available to step into that place and say, even though I feel weak, even though I feel incapable, use me. Because, Father, we each have these things in our own life, in our own circumstances, in the people around us, God. And we want to be people of prayer who will see your kingdom come and your will be done.